And when you're here, you're going to hear about Jesus. This morning, as we continue our study in the seven churches of Revelation, I feel sorry for anybody who misses this, because the study of the book of Revelation gives us great insights, not to just all the things that will happen, because we can't figure all of those things out. It gives us some great insight of how things will kind of play out. But man, just getting to the nuts and bolts of, to remind us of who we serve in Christ Jesus and the message that he has for us in these seven churches. And today we're on church number five, the church of Sardis. If you remember back, the other churches he covered the book, the church of Ephesus. He wrote spoke a letter to them that John recorded. The church of Ephesus left their first love. The church of Smyrna, these were persecuted Christians who were persevering to the very end. The church of Pergamum was one that began to contaminate their faith. They were compromising. The church of Thyatira, if you remember, we covered that week before last, and that church went beyond compromising. They became corrupt. Well, today is a church that is a little bit further down the line. Jesus says, you're dead. Oh, my. You're dead. What a message that is to every church today. That it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't matter what your community says about you. It's about what's going on between your relationship and Christ. And you realize that the church is composed of individual people. So if the individuals that compose that local church are not living for Christ, but beyond compromising, beyond corrupting, but look, you know, more concerned about what they look like to the public than what they look like to God, there's a problem. That church is spiritually dead. And Jesus is calling it back to repentance. If we look in God's word this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. William Booth said this, says, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming centuries will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. It doesn't take you very long to figure out, when you begin to hear a lot of preaching today, this is exactly what we're listening to. Rather than people who are holy and just devoted to Christ Jesus, loving and broken before the Holy Spirit of God because of sin in their life. People just seem to whitewash things to move forward. They just seem to lighten things up. Well, I look good on the outside. Everybody says good things about me. Yeah, but what is God really saying to you as an individual? Because that's all that really matters. I've learned as a pastor, people will talk about you. But when your relationship is with God is growing and it's never perfect, but boy, it's growing all the time, and you're broken before God about things in your life, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to move those, that's where God wants us to be, so he can keep forming us and shaping us into the image of Christ, regardless of what people say about us. The Church of Sardis. We're in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. These churches that Jesus addresses, and it's kind of like in a circular mail route. If you look at an ancient map, and you can kind of see those churches that we cover, and I mentioned just a moment ago, from Ephesus all the way now down to Sardis. It's just in a circular or semicircle coming around. It was an ancient capital of Lydia, and Sardis was known for its great wealth. Matter of fact, it was probably one of the earliest city-states that used minted coins for trade and for bartering. So in John's time, it was a trade center known for textile manufacture, dyeing, and for jewelry. Because of its wealth, Sardis became kind of complacent. It began to backslide, and the city in itself really became kind of soft. There was this degeneration to paganism and just kind of it was the big easy of Turkey. Sardis was considered a mountain fortress, so it was up on a hill on a mountaintop. And it should have been very difficult to overcome Sardis because of its positioning against other weapons. But the people of Sardis became so laxed in their outlook and so laxed in their comforts that there were certain soft spots. They guarded the gates, but there were certain soft spots, gorges that went up the mountain to the city that were unattended and definitely unguarded. And twice Sardis was overcome by its enemies. In AD 17, huge earthquake came and actually leveled half of the mountain to where it lost a lot of its influence and became more of an agrarian type of city. So as we look at Sardis, we begin to see this church who Jesus calls spiritually dead. And that's what we title this message today, Church of the Living Dead. They were physically alive, but spiritually dead. So we begin reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who's victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we pray and lift you up, Lord Jesus, we just come before you very humbly to learn of your word, to learn the message that you had for this church. God, not just for historical purposes, but God, more so for spiritual purposes in our own life. God, there are many times you see the local church as playing church, but not true believers. And Father, this is the reality that we must face under the power of your Spirit. Speak to us as you did to this church. Move us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are several things I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. The first one is I like the way Jesus identifies himself to each church, specifically for that church. And he goes back, John goes back and takes part of the chapter 1 and some of the things that he saw and some of the emphasis that Jesus held and description of himself then, or a title of himself from chapter 1, and he sprinkles it out across the next couple of chapters. And Jesus speaks to John a very powerful way. And the first thing we see is about the power and authority of Christ in the church. The power and authority of Christ Jesus in the church. See, verse 1 says, to the angel, meaning the messenger or the pastor of that church, of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, a lot of people say, what does that mean? We'll get to that in just a moment. See, Jesus identifies himself to the church of Sardis as the one who holds the seven spirits of God. This church of Sardis was spiritually dead, even though they worked very hard religiously, very hard in ministry to do the things in the city that needed to be done. Catch that. Catch it. The latter part of verse 1 says, I know your deeds, that you have a good reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Sardis was a spiritually dead church, even though they could still do churchy stuff in the community, even though they were still doing mission work, even though they were still doing ministry. Jesus says, you're spiritually dead. How often we think we're functioning spiritually when we're doing good deeds and our motives may be totally wrong. Our motives may not be to give God glory, but it's to glorify ourselves or glorify our church or to glorify something else or to get that good feeling from doing for others. It's not about that feeling of feeling good. It's not about that at all. It's about what we minister into the city. We do things out there that some other people will not do simply because we want to glorify God and allow Christ to shine through us. But this church, Sardis, he was dead. So Sardis, Jesus needed to remind them that he was the source of their spiritual power. He was the source of all their ministry efforts. See, the Holy Spirit enlivens our work in the spiritual realm to bring his favored results in the good works that we do. It's worthless for us to get out and do stuff. Yeah, we can make a highway look good. We can wash and we can paint. We can scrape and we can scrub and we can make the city look wonderful. But if we do it for our own good and our own benefit, and we forget Christ altogether, it is what it is, as the old saying says, huh? That's all you have. You have a clean street for a little while. That's it. If we are not there to give God glory, so let's look at a few things. In verse 1, the middle part of verse 1, it says, Jesus talks, I'm the one that holds the seven spirits of God. Listen, this is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. The number seven in Scripture always means whole or complete. It means full or abundant. It always means a completion. And when it says the seven spirits of God, it's really meaning that the diversity of power, spirits, plural there, with an S, really means diversity. Diversity of the power of God. So it's complete and it's diverse. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are complete as one God. Jesus tells Sardis that he is the completion of their efforts. That the only way that you're going to see results, the only way that souls will be changed, the only way that God is glorified is if the Holy Spirit is in it. He is the one who brings results that honor and please God. Prophet Isaiah identifies these seven attributes of the Holy Spirit that Jesus holds and pours out on his church for power to teach, preach, and proclaim, and to do good works. Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. He says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, that's Jesus, will bear fruit. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear or this reverence of the Lord. Isaiah is identifying Christ Jesus. Jesus is then in Revelation says, I hold the seven spirits of God. I hold this power, this diversity, this completeness of God's power and authority. Jesus says, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus proclaims that he is the one who gives the Spirit to each of the churches to minister. The Spirit of the Lord. See, Jesus' language is in an unhesitating way of owning and possessing the Holy Spirit, who alone makes the angels of his churches, those pastors of his churches, shine like stars. Jesus is the one possessing all power and authority in heaven and earth. Sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. This is what he's talking about. Jesus says, I have all power and authority to give spiritual results in the works that you're doing. See, the gospel comes from God through Jesus Christ and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the angels through the prophets and preachers like John, to the local churches and through those churches into the world. When people began to minimize, the local church, listen, Jesus exalted the local church. Jesus lifted it up. Jesus lifted up the local church. For a person to say, I don't want to go to church, it's really telling Jesus, well, I don't like what you established. Who are we to tell Jesus what he should and shouldn't do? I don't like so-and-so down at that church. It's all right. None of us are perfect. But we're progressively growing more like Christ down there at the local church. Jesus holds all power and authority in heaven and on earth to minister through the Holy Spirit to the pastor to lead and guide their churches in his way. See, the pastor at Sardis was in the hands of Christ. Yet, listen, the work and good deeds his church was doing was dead of the power of the Holy Spirit. That pastor had a problem. Listen, there are a lot of pastors of churches today that are not allowing the Holy Spirit to use them. They have they have great reputations. They have a lot of books on the shelves of your bookstores. They make millions and millions of millions of dollars. But spiritually dead. And people have a hard time grasping that because they do not know Scripture. If you know Scripture and you know the message, you see the prosperity gospel, you see what's being taught, you see what's going out there, you realize that you can take here and take here and take here and make anything you want to of it out of context. And it sounds real good as Paul's letter to Timothy, to the itching ears of people who want to feel good about themselves rather than just being honest and broken before the Holy Spirit of God and says, God, take this out of my life. Make me who you want me to be. See, verse 1. Jesus says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You have a reputation of being alive. The church had a good reputation, and it seemed alive, and the people were coming to worship, maybe even inviting their friends. It may have been a very emotional experience. These people mistakenly believed stirred emotions was equivalent with stirring of the Holy Spirit. I see that today, church. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not equivalent to stirring your emotions. Your emotion can be stirred by a good person who's up there and he's a good orator, or she's a good orator and she can tell you some things. And they speak very well. It could be music. It could be the lights. It could be the smoke. It could be the entertainment of church. But it's not the Holy Spirit. I wonder So many people in churches today settle for feeling good, and probably this church and sort of settle for the feel good rather than humbly brokenness under the power of the Holy Spirit. All their efforts, all their energy, all their emotional experiences were in vain. We're in vain. Because the Holy Spirit was not involved to regenerate and to change lives, to enliven and to illuminate the gospel truth in the things that they were doing. Watchman Nee said it this way: many saints cannot distinguish between inspiration and emotion. Actually, these two can be defined readily. Emotion always enters from man's outside, whereas inspiration originates with the Holy Spirit in man's spirit. So many churches today, so many people, individuals, they rush from this church to another church, or they rush from that church to another church, or that to another church, looking for some outside influence to make them feel good, to stir their emotion. Boy, I love this church. I can just feel the Holy Spirit in here. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is talking to you, He's talking from the inside out. He's speaking to or from your spirit. Listen, I've been to worship service for 51 years. Mama drug me to church before I was born. And I've seen worship services where the music was not that great. Preaching was okay. And the Holy Spirit moved in a very powerful way. It's not all about the bling. The Holy Spirit will move as He wills. The second thing we see is that Jesus exhorts the church. He exhorts the church to wake up and repent. In other words, He's compelling them to wake up and repent. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." He's saying, listen, you've got a good reputation, but you're dead. Now He's telling, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. And if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Jesus is giving the warning now. He says, even though the city made wonderful comments about this church, and gave the church folks many accolades to commend their church works, Jesus says they were spiritually dead. So what the community's saying and what Jesus is saying was contradictory. Does that kind of catch your attention? That we can't evaluate our success with cry for Christ on what other people say. Because other people will say a lot of things because they just don't know any different. Jesus tells the church to wake up for their spiritual sleep and their slumber. They're in this desert place, and repent of their sins. Repent for trying to do ministry in their own strength and with motives that steal the glory of God. How many times, church, do churches and do individuals do good works for others, but they're stealing the glory from God for their own self? Just for themselves. We like the pat on the back. We like the accolades. We like people to make much of us. We like to be noticed because we work so hard at it. We're stealing God's glory. Because what we do as Christians, as believers, is to glorify God. Because at any time, He can wipe us out. We're gone. You steal God's glory, He can take you out of here real quick. But yet, we want people to make much of us. To make a fuss of us. He He said, repent for trying to do ministry in your own strength and with motives that steal the glory of God. All of their good deeds and all of their good reputation was worthless because it lacked the powerful part, the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, we can do all sorts of good. Listen, we do ministry here. We do mission work. We clean Chico Park Road. We've had, Erica's taken groups over to the Boys and Girls Club. They've planted flowers, and we're working to try to help clean the streets up. We've done all kind of stuff. We're doing work over in India through Brother Suresh. We're doing work different places all over. We're sending shoeboxes around the world. We're taking up Lottie Moon offerings and Annie Armstrong offerings and Georgia Barnett offerings. Those offerings go to help missions and stuff. Listen, there's a lot of things that we're doing. But if we're doing it for other people to make much of us, then it's all in vain. It's all in vain. I often scratch my head. Why does the children's minister have to beg to get volunteers back there? Because people want to be made much of, rather than say, I'm back here because I want to make much of God. I want to invest in these children so their lives change. Why does we have a hard time getting people into youth? From time to time, there's almost a drought of adult volunteers going back there. And it's like, why? Why? Because sometimes we get our vision off of what really needs to be done. Investing in teenagers. Sometimes it's a hard time getting people here for a work day just to take care of God's house. Sometimes it's hard to get them out to pick up trash on the street. I'm not going to pick up no trash on no street. You're doing it for the glory of God. It's quiet in here this morning, but that's okay. You see, I want to tell you what Jesus is telling Sardis so we can sort it out ourselves. And we can work on it ourselves. If I just said, oh, everything's wonderful and everything's fluffy, you know what? It's denying the power of the Holy Spirit to really get us where He wants us to be. You see, all those things that I just mentioned, all those things can be done out without the Holy Spirit. We can go pick up trash without the Holy Spirit. We can go wash buildings. We can do stuff around here at our church. And hey, you know what? We can even build a new facility without the Holy Spirit, but it's all worthless. Because not a soul will be saved without the working of the Holy Spirit. Not a life will be transformed or changed without the working of the Holy Spirit. People who are addicted will never be set free without the working of the Holy Spirit. He is everything that works in the spiritual realm and the physical realm that brings results for our ministry. Everything. No lives are transformed, no souls saved without the Holy Spirit. We can be congratulated. We can congratulate ourselves on our perceived success when we do things. Man, I worked out in the children's room today. Great. Did you do it for the glory of God? Oh, man, I helped Brother Brian Wednesday night in the youth. Great. Did you do it for the glory of God? I went out Saturday morning. I gave 4 hours of my time with Erica. Great. Did you do it for the glory of God? I went on Main Street here, and we worked with the chamber, and we did some cleaning here on Main Street. Great, did you do it for the glory of God? Man, you know what? I gave some money to the new building. Great, did you do it for the glory of God? Oh, can't you see? Kind of cuts right through all the fluff, right? Jesus is crying out. He said, wake up, wake up. You've replaced relationship with religion. You have a good reputation, but no power. You have a new church campus. A new location, a new environment, but no power. Oh, what a sad tragedy. Church. Buildings don't save people. It's humans making the connection for the Holy Spirit to bring them to salvation. Jesus says, repent, repent. Repent for being satisfied in what man says. Repent for stealing God's glory. Repent for your pride. And humbly kneel before Christ. Remember what you have received and heard and hold it fast. Leonard Ravenhill says, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we're content to live without revival, we'll do it. Psalm 85, 6 is, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Church, we need a spiritual revival, a spiritual awakening where we are honest with God underneath the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit about sin in our lives, apathy in our attitude, and spiritual indifference in our actions. May we finally work as a church in our own, not in our own power, not in our own clever logic, not in our own catchy programs. May we minister and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing, and I'm closing. Jesus recognized the faithful and mentions their reward. Wait, Jesus hammers on them for a few minutes. Then he recognizes those who are faithful. Verse 4, he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, Jesus recognizes the few in this church, that core group, that people that were really serving God for who he was. Because they just loved Jesus. They didn't incorporate things of their community, the pagan worship, the sinful lifestyle into their life. Jesus says they didn't soil their clothes. In other words, they were truly saved and being obedient to Christ. He acknowledges these believers in the church who were remaining true to Christ. These believers lived in obedience to him and professed and propagated true gospel of God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Small remnant of believers were like voices crying out in the wilderness for the church to be faithful. They were praying for revival of Christians, salvation of souls, and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said about these faithful believers, verse 4, the middle part of it, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Notice the three groups that Jesus addresses and points out in the church of Sardis. And each has a command. First group were unbelievers in the local church. In verse 2, he said, wake up. He said, wake up. Jesus tells these spiritually dead to wake up to the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. Because you see in verse 3, the middle part of it, he says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Jesus is talking to the local church. He's saying, listen, there are some people who are in that congregation who are really unbelievers. And they are acting like the church. He said, you need to get saved. I'm paraphrasing now. You need to get saved. You need to really give your life to Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to follow through with the things that you need to do to walk in obedience to me. Church people. He said, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Understand something about that. It says, coming like a thief means coming in judgment, coming at an unknown moment to do harm. Jesus says, I'll come like a thief in the night. You'll never know. And when he talks about coming like a thief in the night, he's talking about doing harm, doing judgment. I'll bring judgment on those in the church who are unbelievers because they're still living in their sin. They're not saved, not born again. The second group of people that Jesus addresses here is those sleeping believers. Those believers who say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, And they are born again, but they have become very apathetic. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. He said, Christians, you need to wake up. And you need to get back to what you know you're supposed to be doing. And if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, you need to learn what you're supposed to be doing and get after it. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold fast to it and repent. He's telling Christians, you need to repent. You need to quit playing games and quit playing church and get busy about the things I left for you to do while you're here. I've given you everything you need to do. I've given you my spirit, and you're sleeping. He says, wake up. You're not doing anything. You're not living to glorify me. Jesus addressed the Christians who have grown apathetic to wake up and repent. Remember what you have received and heard from the disciples' teaching. So he's addressing lost people that are in the church. And he's addressing those believers who are just sitting around doing nothing. Just come in and out, come in and out. He says, you need to wake up. And then he addresses the true believers. He said, Jesus says, a few people in Sardis, you've not soiled your clothes. You walk with me dressed in white, for they're worthy, the true believers bought by Christ and have cleansed, been cleansed by Christ and covered by his righteousness. And always, listen, white always represents victory and purity and celebration and brilliance of glory. Verse 5, he says, the one who's victorious, overcomes, or these overcomers, will be like them, be dressed in white. He's saying, listen, this group of believers who are unsoiled, the rest of you unbelievers, the rest of you who are apathetic Christians, can be just like them, walk in white. He said, repent. He's throwing open the door for repentance. He's throwing open the door for salvation. He's not saying it's too late. He's saying repent. Those who are unsaved in the church are called to repent. Those who have their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of us believe, we just don't act like it. See, to all believers, those who are called, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they have responded to Christ in faith and repentance. Those who have been saved, born again, born of the Spirit, they are children of God. A lot of part of verse 5 says, I will never blot out their name, the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And some people want to confuse that. Say, well, okay, somebody can lose their salvation. No, they cannot. That's what Jesus is assuring them, that you can't lose your salvation. But you have to be saved. You can't be just religious. You can't be just a good person. He said, you need to be in Christ. See, this is the promise of reassurance to all believers that they would never lose our salvation. This promise is a reminder to these believers because they faced a challenge like this from earthly rulers. See, back in the ancient times, they would do a census over a city. So they would do a census over Sardis. And the king, if you were dead, if you died, they would take you off the census. But also, if you were in prison or if you broke the law, they would just remove your citizenship. Because you were not a good, upstanding citizen. And Jesus is coming back. And a counter move against what these people saw in an earthly king. He's the heavenly king coming down to earth. He's saying, on my census, on my roll, I will never blot out your name. I will never erase your name. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I will never blot out your name. That's reassurance. Listen, that's excitement. That Jesus will hit his records. He will never erase our names from eternal life. latter part of verse 5, he says, but I'll acknowledge that name, your name, before my Father and his angels. Jesus assures the believers that in no way will their names be erased from the book of life. The eternal King Jesus does not treat us as earthly kings would. Jesus is so pleased with us as his followers that he says, listen, I'll even acknowledge you before Father God. Listen, there's not an accolade on this earth that matches that. There's not a good reputation among the community that matches God's good reputation of us. That Jesus Christ would go before his Father and acknowledge us. Well done, good and faithful servant. The message to the church of Sardis is this. Wake up. Repent. Put your trust in Jesus. He will never erase your name from his book. And he will confess your name before the heavenly Father and all the heavenly beings. That, my friends, is exciting. That is exciting. So the message of Sardis applies to us today, church. First Baptistville Platte. I'm not talking to any other congregation. I'm talking to us. Because I'm sure there's some unbelievers among us. I'm sure there's some unbelievers who are watching by TV today, through Facebook, watching through our website, listening by radio, I'm sure, who claim First Baptistville Platte as their home. Jesus says, repent and believe. Jesus also tells us to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you love Jesus, you repent of your sin, you want Jesus to be your Savior, just do what he says to do. Follow through in obedience. And he's saying also that there's some believers there who are pretty apathetic about their church. There's some believers there that won't even go to their church. There's some believers there that have gone to do their own thing. And Jesus is saying, come on back. Take hold of the truth that you first learned. Stick to it. Propagate it. Live. And then there's some believers that are holding true to the faith. Holding true in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you know what? There's a great reward for you. For walking in obedience. Oh, today, church. Today, church. Are you lost? You need Jesus as your Savior. Are you an apathetic Christian who needs to repent and get right with God? Wake up. Are you a born-again believer who's walking by faith in Christ? I praise God for you. Let's pray together. Father God, today, how mighty you are, how awesome you are. God, sometimes in the church life, people get very complacent. Sometimes people believe if they just go to a church, then they're saved, then they're Christian. And God, that's not your plan. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, repentance of our sin. God, I pray that anybody who hears this would just humbly cry out to you, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Father, I pray today that there's a Christian who's been playing the fence, lukewarm, Lord, just there. Not doing the thing that they know to be doing to honor you and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring them to repentance today, Father. And Lord, maybe there's some Christians who just need encouragement. They're tired. Lord, they work and they work and they work and they need help. And they're in church life, God, they're exhausted. Fill them fresh in you with your Holy Spirit. Enliven them to stay to the task, to persevere. And God, we pray you send them some godly help. In Jesus' name, amen.